Alright, tonight's year should be for a continued refuah shlema for Chaim Yisachar and Chaim Ushgut, Yedidya ben Mazal, Yaakov Yitzchak ben Vasya Sara, Sara Rivka bas Chana, Pesuch Shar Chal Yisrael. I've spoken many times how Torah is a very complex and multifaceted work. Torah is built layer upon layer. Rishus, my father. Torah is built many layers, one on top of the other. Often you have many concepts compacted and compressed into a very small area of Torah. We've told the story in the past of the Vilna Gaon. I'm sure many people know it, but we'll chazer it just for in case anyone doesn't recall the story. The Vilna Gaon was once famously speaking about the fact that the Torah has everything within it. And not only that, the Vilna Gaon explained, he said, really, Kol HaTorah Kula is contained within Sefer Bereishis. That Sefer Bereishis is the seed, it's the root of everything that comes afterwards. It's all contained within Bereishis. And he said, not only that, it's really contained even within Parshas Bereishis, it's even contained within the opening Pasuk of Bereishis, it's contained within the word Bereishis, it's contained even within the letter Beis of Bereishis. And at this point, one of the members, different Nuschaos of how the story goes, at this point, one of the members of the Vilna Gaon's audience, you know, raised his hand and politely said, Bereishis Harav, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but maybe you could demonstrate a little bit to us. I mean, we don't understand what this means. How can you tell me that so much Torah is compact, is compressed into such a small word, like one word of Bereishis? So he says to the fellow, okay, you pick a mitzvah that's on your mind, and we'll put it to the test. So this fellow says, I recently had a baby boy, our first child, Pidyon HaBen is coming up, so we're I've been thinking about the halachas of Pidyon HaBen. How do you see Pidyon HaBen in the word Bereishis? How do you find, where do you see the halachas of Pidyon HaBen, the ideas behind Pidyon HaBen? So they've only gone on the spot, of course, famously answered, many people finishing the story as I'm sharing it. Ben Rishon Achar Shloshim Yom Tifta. The word Bereishis spells out Ben Rishon, firstborn son, Achar Shloshim Yom, after 30 days, Tifta, he shall be redeemed. And the Vilna Gaon said I could do it for every other example in the Torah, and needless to say, the fellow was interested in seeing more, and the Vilna Gaon was satisfied at that point. Now the truth is, it's not only true when it comes to the word Bereishis, and it's not only true if you push it back to the letter Beis of Bereishis being the shoresh, the starting point of Kol HaTorah Kula, because the truth is, really, that this idea of a single letter containing everything within it is true for every single letter of the Torah. Parshas Noach, this past year, we quoted the Sfas Emes in our shir, but we'll review it now. In source number one, the Sfas Emes wrote very beautifully in Parshas Noach, it's one of several places where he has this idea. And he says where it's bolded. He says, what's the pshat in the pasuk, Torah Hashem Tamimah? Hashem's Torah is complete and perfect. Torah Hashem Tamimah means that every bit of Torah is 100% complete. Perish. Tamimah Shalemus. Sheyesh b'chol os hakol. Every letter of Torah contains Kol HaTorah Kula within it. Now, it's hard for us to imagine such a thing. It becomes very very difficult for us to begin to even to contemplate on any level what that really means. So I think it's important to take a mashal from something that we see with our physical eyes in the natural world to help us better understand it. Right, take an apple seed. You have an apple seed, and I can plant that apple seed and produce an apple tree, which will produce many more apples, and many more seeds, and many more trees. And there's seemingly an endless amount of potential that comes from that single seed. Now, when I'm looking at that seed, I don't see the trees, I don't see apples, I don't even see future seeds. I see a little brown seed in my hand, which most of us, after munching on our apple, we throw it into the garbage can. And yet, there's a potential within that seed to create so much. In 2010, there was a group of scientists, an Italian-led group, that decided to try to decode the apple, to try to figure out the genome of the apple. And they did so, they took the golden delicious variety, and they found they were able to completely crack the code of the apple, 57,000 or so genes. It was the most complex thing they had seen. It was more complex than the human genome, which has something about 30,000 genes. I don't even know what I'm talking about right now, but it sounds smart. Right? This is all that's packed into this one little apple seed. There's so much energy and potential contained within this apple seed. I remember I read a quote once, a beautiful quote. Someone once said, anyone can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God can count the number of apples in a single seed. Right? So, but it's there. We have to believe that it's there. And it's the same thing when we look, right, at Lahavdol and Alachas Kam V'Kam, when we talk about the letters of the Torah. A single letter of Torah contains within it everything that comes afterward. So again, we have to acknowledge on the one hand that it's all packed into that one little thing, but also keep in mind the second idea, that the Beis of Bereishis is the Shoresh, it's the foundation of the Torah. And therefore, it makes sense that it's going to set a certain tone for everything that follows. Now, when it comes to mitzvos in general, We always have to look to the Shoresh, to the Torah itself, to set a tone for the mitzvah that follows. When the Nefesh HaChaim, when Rav Chaim Volozhiner is describing why Torah is so much better than mitzvahs, as he does in Shar Dalet of his famous work, Nefesh HaChaim, Perek Lamed, source number 2, he says, V'lo'od. The kedusha, the energy, right, the koach of the mitzvos, which give life to a person. There's no question they do. They energize us. They give us a spiritual, spiritual uplifting experience. Who nilkach v'nishpa rak mikdushas of ora shel Torah kedusha. But the mitzvah is only drawing. It's really just a conduit to draw what? To draw light. To draw energy. To draw existence from the words of the Torah itself. The mitzvah on its own doesn't really have its own energy. It's really just a conduit drawing again from the words of the Torah. It draws its light from the pasuk that corresponds to that particular mitzvah. And he says, that's the pshat, kiner mitzvah v'torah, or, while the mitzvah is, again, it's the receptacle to receive that light, the source of the light is the Torah itself. Very interesting idea that Rav Tzadok HaKohen develops as well in source number 3. Rav Tzadok says, it's interesting, the Torah tells us sometimes to perform a particular mitzvah, and it doesn't really guide us exactly how to do it. For example, he says, take the mitzvah of tefillin. Kol pasuk shel divrei Torah yesh bo koach v'chilos shel osu inyan shenemar bo. A pasuk in the Torah is in itself the mitzvah. It's not just telling you about the mitzvah. That pasuk becomes the mitzvah. What does he mean? He says, take for example tefillin, teda. B'tefillin shenemar v'hayal la'os. By tefillin, something is going to become an os. Something is going to be used as some sort of sign. What is it? What's going to be the os? So what becomes the os is the pasuk itself. Vilonis parish eza parsha midivrei Torah tzarach lios los. What part? What should I put as an os? What should I bind to my arm? Tie to my head? V'halacha lichtov os of a parsha shenemar b'hamzeh. The pasuk that says something should be an os, that becomes the os. So the mitzvah becomes. Sorry, rather, the pasuk, the Torah itself, becomes the mitzvah. Mistama osa parsha shenemar b'pasuk v'hayalos, that becomes the mitzvah. So this is, again, is this idea where you're drawing from that central point, from that starting point. Now, the same thing, and this is what we're going to try to develop tonight, siyata d'shmaya, the same thing is true when we talk about not just a chefzah shel mitzvah, but when we talk about a period within time. You talk about a yom tov, you talk about a chag, right? That chag is drawing its energy from somewhere, and perhaps it's drawing more so from Torah Shebaal Peh even than Torah Shebichsav. We're going to base this whole premise came about from an idea I saw from the Kotzker Rebbe, quoted by his grandson, the Shem Yishmuel, in source number 4. The Kotzker Rebbe said, Shem Yishmuel develops it, V'nira sheze atzma hua inyin shekavu l'chol yom tov mesechta b'fnei atzma. Every yom tov, not every, but almost every yom tov has a mesechta. Shem Yishmuel asks, actually, by his writings by Shavuos, why is it that Shavuos, the Chag of Shavuos, doesn't have a Masechta? There is a Masechta called Shavuos, but it has not very much to do with... what did you say?
Shavuos is the Yom Tov. Shavuos.
Shavuos. Okay, right. Right, so it's a different night, even though the proper pronunciation, it's not even exactly the same. Right, but and Chanukah doesn't have a Masechta. Chanukah ends up somewhere in Masechta Shabbos, and maybe scattered halachos elsewhere throughout Shas. But most of the Yom Tovim have a Masechta. For Purim, there's Masechta Megillah. For Rosh Hashanah, there's a Rosh Hashanah. For Sukkot, there's a Sukkah. Right, that's what I'm talking about. Why is it not called Sukkos? Why is it called Sukkah? Right, Pesachim, Yoma, we have Masechtos for each of them. And he quotes from his grandfather now, the Kotzker Rebbe, and he says where it's bolded in source number 4, She'achachamim ganzu ha'or shel ha'yom tov v'masechta. If you really want to tap into a particular Yom Tov, you need to learn the Masechta. You need to learn that Masechta. You need to uncover the light of that particular Chag, which is, again, contained within its Torah. And he says, the better you learn it, he goes on to say, Lefi darchenu, yispar shalakabala or shalayom tov. If you want to tap into the light, the energy of the yom tov, you need to learn about the yom tov. Shaykavu aluach libo. If you want it to really penetrate you deeply, sarach shehalev mu'ubar mezuchach roi loso or, to prepare yourself in a way that your soul, your heart is refined for that light, vizemasigim al yidei his askus b'mesechta shaloso yom tov. Learn that mesechta and you will come into contact in the right way with that yom tov. That's true, says the Shem Yishmuel, says the Kotzker Rebbe, for many, many Yom Tovim. But I would like to suggest that when it comes to Purim especially, there's a special need, there's a special command to study the Masechta to uncover the nature of that Chag. Why do I say that? Because you have a statement in Chazal, Talmud Yerushalmi, which we'll look at in source number 5, which tells you that within Megillas Esther, which again is the realm of Torah Shemichsav, they demanded of us to create a Torah Shebaal Peh to study, to tap into the inner light of the Chag. Says the Talmud Yerushalmi in source number 5, very fascinating, you don't find this by other holidays, Shimon Barba B'Shem Rabbi Yochanan, V'zichram Lo Yasuf Mizaram. Right? At the end of the Megillah it says, the memory of this shall not be forgotten from the descendants, from the children. Mikan shekavu lo chacham mesechta. From here we see that Chazal wanted us to establish a Meseches Megillah. Very important Mesechta for us to learn this time of year. And again tonight, we're going to try to develop, Siyata D'Shemaya, we're going to try to explain and explore what is the Shoresh, just like that apple seed. Again, you go back to the apple seed, you go back to the Beis of Bereishis, which again sets the tone and tenor for everything that's going to follow. So let's look at the opening section of Meseches Megillah. Let's look at the first mission of Meseches Megillah and try to understand through that what the entire Yom Tov is about and what the entire Mesechta is really all about on a deeper level. Right, so we turn to the first mission of Meseches Megillah in source number 6. What is the opening Chiddush? Again, what is the foundation, the Yesod, the Shoresh of all of Purim? It's contained within the opening Mishnah. Let's find it. Let's see if we can dig a little bit and find it. So how does Meseches Megillah begin? Megillah nikres be'achadasar, b'shneimasar, b'shloshasar, b'arba'asar, b'chamishasar. Lo pachos v'lo yoser. The Megillah can be read over the course of 5 days. Now, there's no chiddush here in telling us that it can be read on the 14th to 15th. Presumably, I've already read Megillah Esther from learning the Gemara. I know that the Megillah can be read on the 14th to 15th. The chiddush of the opening Mishnah is that there's a possibility of reading the Megillah on the 11th, 12th, and 13th of Adar. Who's eligible to read on those days? Concludes the Mishnah. Really, everyone should be reading on the 14th or 15th, but a special heter was created for who? Elisha Kvar Makdim and Liyam Achnisa. A special heter, a special leniency was created for the Kfar. Who are the Kfar? People who live way out in the villages, they're away from the central Jewish community, right? According to some Rishonim, they don't even know, they don't have a Baal Kori to read, they don't even know how to read the Megillah if they wanted to. Right? Maybe they have a problem getting a minion, different reasons why they may need to read early. But we're going to create a special system just for the B'nai Kfarim so that they can read at a time that's more convenient for them. What makes it more convenient for them? So, Rashi describes, he goes on to explain in source number 7, why are the Kfarim, right? When would they be reading on the 11th, the 12th, the 13th? So says Rashi in source number 7, Elisha Kfarim nisnu len chacham reshus lahaktim kriyasa liyom achnisa. They can read early on the day of entry, Yom Achnisa. What does that mean? The market days. On Monday and Thursday, people who lived way out in the villages would come to the big city. They'd either come to do business, or they'd come to hear Kriyas Torah, or they'd come, according to some Rishonim, to deal with Beis Din matters, right, matters of dispute. And that took place again on Mondays and Thursdays. So imagine the following scenario. Someone who lives far out in this village travels in on a Monday, let's say the 12th of Adar. So for him to go home and to have to come back again 2 days later on Wednesday to hear the Megillah, it's a lot of traveling. It's a lot of traveling. So the rabbis had mercy on this poor villager. Right? The guy's he's already living way out there. We took pity on this poor villager and said, you know what? We're going to let you hear the Megillah on that Monday. Even though it's only the 12th of Adar, we'll allow you to hear Megillah a few days earlier. Okay? And continues Rashi again where it's bolded. V'akvarim einem bekiyin likros. The people in the village, very, very simple Jews. They don't know how to read on their own. V'tzvichin shiyakren alem echad mibnei ha'ir. They need someone from the big city to read for them. V'loi trichum chachamim. Top of the next page. The sages didn't want to trouble them. Lis acher. To stick around for 2 days. That's one option. They could just stay over. But that's difficult for them. They'd like to be back with their families. Or ulava. Or possibly to have to come a second time. That's how the Sefer Beis Yitzchak explains this Rashi. They'd have to either stay over or come back. It's talking about two different scenarios. Right? To come back 2 days later, it's too much traveling. Okay, so very nice. The rabbis are worried that people are going to be traveling too much and get worn out from the difficulties of the road. Now, who was this takana created for? So the Gemara in source number 8, we won't read it inside now, but it goes a little bit, there's a little bit of a back and forth. Maybe it's really to benefit the people in the big city. Maybe we dafka want these people to be available on Purim to supply food to the big city. The focus is the big city. And the Gemara concludes at the end of source number 8, no, the focus are these poor villagers. We don't want to trouble them any more than we have to. Okay? The question is, what is this really all about? What's the big deal? So let them come back 2 days later. It's Purim. You know, we go a little bit above and beyond for Purim. Everyone's excited about Purim. They'll come back 2 days later. It's one time a year. We're so worried about this extra day of traveling that Chazal are going to make these types of institutions that you don't really find by any other holiday. What's really going on? Pnimius HaTorah, what's going on beyond the surface? Let's see if we can uncover a little bit the secret of what's happening here. So I think to do that, we need to step back for a few minutes and try to understand how does a Malik operate? Because to understand what's really going on, what Chazal are hinting to in this apple seed, the opening Mishnah, Maseches Megillah, we need to take a step back. Right? How does a Malik like to operate? Who does a Malik like to attack? When do they like to attack? How do they like to attack? Say the Psukim in the Torah in source number 9. Zachor es asher asal lecha Malik b'derech b'tzeischem Mitzrayim. Remember how a Malik ambushed you as you were traveling, as you were leaving Mitzrayim. Asher karcha b'derech. You were karcha b'derech. They happened upon you on the road. Vayizani b'cha kol necha shalom acharecha. And who do they target? They target Dafka, the weakest link. Right? They target the Jews who are struggling. Target the necha shalom. Who were these Nechash Shalom? We'll talk about it in a minute. But again, these are people who clearly are not doing the best that they can. Vatai, Yefi, Ageya, Velo, Yare, Elokim. People who are not the most God-fearing Jews. Right? And we're told in Parshas Ki Teitzeh, remember what Amalek did to you. Remember how they took this cheap shot against your lowest factor. And don't forget that and make sure you do something to take revenge against Amalek. Don't ever forget, again, what Amalek tried to do to you. This is how we find Amalek in the Torah. And this is the same exact type of technique we encounter when we look at the Amalek of the Purim story. Haman is exactly the same thing. Haman wants to target the entire Jewish community. But he knows his way, his point of entry, the place where he can penetrate into the Jewish camp, is Dafka through what? Through the weakest element. Where do you see that? The Gemara says very beautifully in source number 10. Yesh no am echad. Haman comes to Achashverosh to present his great case. Why he wants to destroy the Jews, how he plans to destroy the Jews. And he says to Achashverosh the following, Amar Rava, Leka diyada lishna bishak Haman. There was no one in the history of the world who knew how to speak Lashon Hara like Haman. There was no one in the world who knew how to speak Lashon Hara like Haman. He was a smooth talker. Listen to what he did. Amar Lei, comes to Achashverosh. Ta nichlinu. Come, let's deal with these people. Let's destroy them. So Achashverosh is very nervous. Why is Achashverosh nervous? Amar Lei, Mistafina me'alokav. The Jewish God has proven himself more than once or twice. The lowly avid bi kedavid bekamai. I'm scared he's going to do to me like he did to the earlier ones. I don't want to end up like Paro. I don't want to end up like many others who struggled and were badly wounded or had their kingdoms destroyed by the Jewish God. So Haman says, you don't have to worry about anything. The Jewish God, he's not coming back around. Why not? Amar Lei, yesh no min ha-mitzvos. The Jews are fast asleep, they're detached from mitzvos, they're not serving Hashem the way they're supposed to, and God doesn't really care much about them. So Achashverosh says, I'm not convinced. The Jewish people, okay, you're going to tell me that there's some people who are the lower element, but says Achashverosh, Amar Lei, isbu rabbanan. Presumably they have some big rabbis, they must have some big players who can carry the weight of the nation. To which Haman responds, no, yesh no am echad. Amar Lei, am echad hein. They're one nation. What he's explaining to Achashverosh is, Einach Hanami, you're going to have some serious Jews. But you have to understand, we can undermine the entire Jewish people if we penetrate, if we attack, where? Dafka through the, again, the simple members of the nation, the Am, right? The Rov Am. If we attack them, thank you, if we attack them, we can undermine this entire people. So we see again, this is how Amalek always operates. They're always looking to strike in a very lowly fashion. They target Dafka, the weakest element. Now let's go back to the Torah and ask, who were the weaklings? Who were the weaklings that this Nechash Shalom that are being described by the Torah? Who was so weak amongst Klal Yisrael that they were susceptible to this attack of Amalek? And now we'll start to put together some of the pieces. Let's take a look in source number 11. The Baal Turim brings an interesting gematria in source number 11. Kol Nechash Shalom Acharecha, who are the weaklings? Begematria Zeha Yeshivto Shel Dan. It's Shevet Dan. Shevet Dan, we know, traveled in the back of the camp of the Ma'asev L'chol HaMachanos, but it wasn't just a position that they were given, that it was an assigned position to them. It was something that they unfortunately earned, partially because of their behavior. And where did the Baal Turim get this idea that Shevet Dan is the one who's traveling in the back and getting beat up by a Malik? And why was that so? Why weren't they protected by the Anani HaKavod? Says the Medrash, which again the Baal Turim is basing himself on, in source number 12, the reason that Shevet Dan is so susceptible, So vulnerable to the attacks of Amalek is because they got kicked out of the Anani HaKavod. Why did they get kicked out of the Anani HaKavod? Why would they get kicked out of the Anani HaKavod? That's pretty bad. It's like being, you know, expelled from Klal Yisrael. Right? Kicked out of Klal Yisrael. They had the protection of the Nanei HaKavod as they traveled. To be sent out of the Nanei, what could they have possibly done? It says the Medrash, the source number 12, it's a bit shocking. Rabbanan Amri. Shevet Dan Shepaltu Ha'anan Hayukulam Ovdei Avodas Galilim. The entire Shevet Dan was worshipping Avodah Zarah. Can you imagine? Sitting, basking in the Nanei HaKavod. And there they are, they've got their little idols that they, you know, they're hiding them in their jackets, right? In the where Hashem's hand is so open, and Hashem gets to a point where he says, I've had enough, and he throws them out. He literally throws them out of Klal Yisrael. And now they're forced to be outside of the Anan HaKavod, without the protection of the Anan HaKavod. And of course, Amalek comes and tries to take advantage of that. So what do you see about Shevet Dan? Shevet Dan was kicked out of the Anan HaKavod. They were placed, chutz l'machana. They're outside the camp. And now you're starting to understand a little bit what's the pshat with the Bnei HaKfar. Who are these Kfar? Sounds a lot like Shevet Dan. You have these Jews who are living off on their own, right? They're detached from the Machana, and there's a concern that just like Amalek was able to attack Shevet Dan when they were separated from the rest of Klal Yisrael, maybe these people, these Kfarim, these villagers, who are detached from, again, from the primary Jewish city, it could be they're in big trouble. There's a lot of Ramazan, there's a lot to talk about with Shevet Dan, I'm not going to go into it right now, but Haman's name, just to share one remez, Haman's name appears 54 times in Megillas Esther. Strong connection there. Dan with Gematria is 54. There's a lot to uncover there. Right? How Shevet Dan is Dafka, the one who's attacked, and is so vulnerable to the attacks of Amalek. But now we come back to the Bnei HaKfar, and we start to understand, start to piece together this puzzle a little bit, and maybe understand what the whole, again, that apple seed, the starting point of Maseches Megillah is, and what really the whole Chag is all about. Says Rav Tzadik HaKohen of Lublin in source number 13. He says, who were these Bnei HaKfar? Again, we describe those people who live out in the fields, right? But what were they really all about? Spiritually, what were they really all about? So Rav Tzadik quotes from his Rebbe, the Ishbitzer, in source 13. This is the pre-Tzadik in Rosh Chodesh Adar, the very beginning. Kamosha Amar Rabbeinu HaKadr Satzal. As I heard from my Rebbe, the Ishbitzer Rebbe, the Meir Shilawach, Le'inyan Masha Amru Shakvar Makdimin Le'om HaKnisa. Let's try to understand, who are these Kvarim? Who are these villagers? What was their nature? Spiritually, who are they? The Bnei HaKfarim Nikru Ame HaAretz. The Bnei HaKfarim were very simple Jews. Rashi told us they didn't even have someone who could read the Megillah for them. Not one member of this Chevra who are living in these Kfarim. They're simple people. They're Osek in the dirt. They're Oskim Ba'avodas HaAdamah. They're planting, they're coming, they're selling their vegetables, but they're very much connected to the world of Gashmias. V'af she'ikr mechiyas Amalek al yedei talmidei chachamim. Granted, the primary way that we defeat Amalek is through Torah study, is through the sages, is through the talmidei chachamim. Mikol makom. Says the Ishbitzer Rebbe, you need to understand the role that the Bnei HaKfarim play. Mikol makom gam ame ha'aretz Bnei HaKfarim mevarin es atzim legabayu. The Bnei HaKfarim had the ability to refine themselves by fighting back against Amalek, despite, again, so to speak, being the underdog. Shem kareach sada shel tapuchim. As much as they're, you know, they're out in the garden, but you think of the garden, you start thinking of maybe some more positive things as well. Va'adraba, he makdimin liyom haknisa. And not only that, they get to Purim before everyone else. They understand what it means to stand up against Amalek. Somehow these Bnei HaKfarim, as lowly as they are, they've got a secret weapon. I'd call it the Pinta Liyad, call it whatever you want, but there's something deep about these Jews that they have a koach to stand up to, again, this enemy of Amalek who tries to undermine them. And the Iker HaBirur Neged Kitrug Amalek Hubahem. Says the Ishbitzer Rebbe, you know who is the biggest koach to fight against Amalek? The Talmid HaChamim, they're big. They're very big. But Haman's plan is going to backfire in his face. Haman thinks, Yeshno Amech, and I'll target the weaklings. They're the ones who are going to get you, Haman. They're the ones who are going to take a stance against you like no one else. And the Ishbitzer Rebbe concludes, he says, they'll come to a point, a biror, where there's a clarity that they, in a very deep way, are connected to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. He echoes the Gemara in Brachos Daf Yud Zayin, the Ritzoneinu La'asos Ritzoncha, that truly, deep down inside, they want to do your will, but things get in the way. Mima Akev, Gemara says, Sor Shabbi Isa, we have a Yetzihar, it gets in the way. We live in Galus, it gets in the way. But deep down inside, we want to do what's right. And the Jew doesn't have much going on the surface. He's living off of that, off of the deepest point. And that's a big koach. That's a very powerful thing. So I want to try to add a little bit to the Ishbitzer. Now that he's opened our eyes up a little bit to who these Kfarim were, these simple, very, very lowly Jews, I want to try, and again, maybe I'm stretching it a little bit, but I want to try to show you, in fact, how low I think maybe the Bnei HaKfarim truly were. There's a Gemara in Kedushin that describes a very, very interesting scene. Like a good scene for a movie. L'havdil, I shouldn't compare a Gemara to a movie, but it would be an exciting scene. What happens? Apparently there's this mazik, this demonic spirit that's terrorizing the rabbis in the Beis Medrash. And finally a certain Rav comes who has a kalach to target these things, and they spread the word around town. No one put him up at your house. Don't host him. Maybe he'll stay in the Beis Medrash and he'll have to go, you know, face to face with this demon, and hopefully he could do something. Right, pretty risky, put the Rav on the line like that, but okay. And that's what they did. They didn't take anyone, no one took him in. He went to the Beis Medrash, and here's what happened. Let's take it from the end of the second line in source 14. All, he went up, went to the yeshiva, bas bahu berabban, and he slept, spent the night in that yeshiva, and of course, this demonic spirit, this shade, whatever you want to call it, came and approached him. Idmile kitanina deshiva reshavase. It appeared to him like a seven-headed snake. Called Kariya de Kara Natar Chadreshe. And as he davened Shmona Esra, every time he bowed the first bracha, he bowed the second bracha, twice at the end, took his three steps back, and one, two, three, seven, right, seven bowings in total. And with each one of the heads of this snake, right, popped off, he was able to kill this spirit, able to save the day. What's the pshat of the seven-headed snake? Why Dafka seven-headed snake? Why did they appear to him as a seven-headed snake? Why was this the ultimate appearance of again, this negative koach? So the Marsha in source 15 on the spot explains, the idea of the seven-headed snake represents all of the tumah in the world. Says the Marsha where it's bolded. V'zayin ha-reishin de-tanina. Hey, ma-zayin kochos ha-tumah, shehevi an-nachash ha-kadmoni lo'olam. Apparently there's a concept, says the Marsha, that there are seven varieties of tumah that exist in the world. Now we're not talking about the madrigos of tumah, because within each of those different varieties there are 50 levels. Within each of those different, again, seven different types of tumah, going back to the original snake that brought this tumah to the world, seven varieties, seven types of tumah, each containing within them 50 levels. Right? The Svarim point out that the word tumah itself is gematria 50, representing that within each type of tumah there are 50 madrigos within. Okay, this is the Gemara, this is the Marsha. What can we do with it? So there's a fascinating Panim Yafos that describes a scene in the Torah that's modeled exactly after this story. Yaakov meets up with Esav after a long time, and he's very scared. Esav represents all the tumah in the world. And Yaakov comes and he bows down to him how many times? Seven times. And the Svarim connect, the Panim Yafos connects this scene of the seven-headed snake in the Beis Medrash to the seven bowings that Yaakov does before his brother Esav in order to negate his kochos. Let's take a look at source 16, and we'll use this to connect it back to our sugya. B'pasuk, v'over lifneiyev yishtachvu arza zayin pamad gishto adachiv. Yaakov passes ahead and he goes to the front and he comes face to face again with this demon, right, with Esav, his evil brother, and he bows seven times until he's able to approach his brother. What's the pshat? Says the Panim Yafos. V'nira dezeh haya kavanas Yaakov. Gam kein sheishtachva zayin pamad gishto adachiv lachniyo. With each bowing he was able to negate some of the tumah that was within Esav. Ki haya bo zayin kochos ha-tumah. Presumably Esav had all the negativity in the world. Ki adua shesaro shel Esav hu Sam who shorash anachash. Esav and everything that he represents, he's the root of evil. He's the root of the Samach Mem, he's the root of the Nachash. The Ishlomer ad Gishto Arachiv. He bows these seven times until he can approach his brother. What happens? Finally, after bowing seven times, Al Yedeya Krios Bitl Mimenu Koach Esav. He got rid of all of the Esav within him, and he uncovered within him what? The brotherly aspect of him, the part that he could relate to. And he says, afterwards I found that the Megalamuko said this and I was very happy. And then he goes and offers the following remez, which will really open things up for us. In the second paragraph, he says, "V'yesh lahavinot." Let's take it one step further. Al pi mashakasuv aparshas lech lecha, shemispar Yaakov kemispar shivas bechinos hakedusha, sheyesh bechol echad shem havaya, umispar zayin pamim chav vav, hu mispar Yaakov. What does he say? Why does Yaakov have the ability to negate these seven kochos of negativity? He says because Yaakov's name, Yaakov's gematria 182, which is seven times Hashem's name. Let me just say this piece outside to introduce it. Yaakov comes to his father Yitzchak to get a bracha. He walks into Yitzchak and he says, "I'm worthy of all the brachas. Give me all the brachas in the world." And Yitzchak gives him almost all the brachas in the world. Yitzchak's name in gematria, you can see the numbers in front of you. Yitzchak's name in gematria is 208, which is 8 times Yudkei Vavkei, 8 times 26, 8 times God's name. Yaakov, 182, is 7 times 26. Who's Yaakov going to pass it on to? He doesn't say it here, but it's obvious. Yaakov gives over this legacy of bracha. Again, you read us a doros, each time it's going down Right? Hashem's name is not as openly apparent. Yaakov passes it on to who? His ben zakunim, to Yosef. Yosef in Gematria is 156. 6 times 26. Okay, you can work from there. You can figure out where these Yudke Vavkes, right, where Hashem's name, so to speak, is passed around throughout the generations. But Esav walks in after Yaakov, so to speak, steals the bracha from Yitzchak. He walks in and he looks at his father Yitzchak, knowing that his father only gave away 7 out of 8 of his levels of Kedusha. And what does he say to his father? He says, Tati, do you not have one little bracha for me? Well, Esav was a chacham. As wicked as he was, he knew what was going on. He understood that Yitzchak still had a little bit of Kedusha that he could give to him. And in fact, Yitzchak does give it to Esav. What's the gematria of Esav's name? Says the Panim Yafos beautifully. Take a look. He says, the last little section where it's bolded, the Esav hayu bo zayin kochos atuma. Esav is gematria 376. How do you understand that number, 376? It's 7 times 50. It's the 7 varieties of tuma maxed out to 50 levels of complete tuma. So 7 times 50 is 350. Plus 26. Esav is 376. He's completely tuma with a little bit, a little spark of Kedusha that he took from who? From Yitzchak. Comes along Yaakov and he bows down and he bows down and he bows down. With each time he's knocking out one of these varieties of tuma until what? He gets down to that point inside of him that represents complete Kedusha. Right? Until he gets down to that little spark of godliness inside. But with this Megala Mukos, and with this Panim Yafos, and with this Marashah, with this Gemara and Kedushin, we've learned a new concept in the number 350. The number 350 represents that which is completely Tame. 7 levels of Tumah, maxed out to 50 Madrigos, 7 times 50, 350 is all the Tumah in the world. So, unfortunately, our Chevra, our good friends, the Bnei Kfarim, as you can see on the page in front of you, Kfarim is Gematria, 350. The people who live in the Kfarim are people who are really, really low Jews. They don't have anything. They don't have a Baal Kori to read the Megillah. Right? It's a pretty weak situation over there. Right? Kfarim is not that far off from the word Kofrim, right? Heretics. They're not the strongest believers in the world. They spend their whole day being Osek and what? In the Afar. They're busy with the dirt. They're busy with the Adama. They're not very spiritual people. And just to take it one step further, you look at the Gemara and Megillah, in source 17, you know, the Jewish people have, we have our ups and downs. Sometimes we're compared to the stars. Sometimes we're compared to the dirt. Says the Gemara in Megillah in source 17, Ki nafol tipol lefanav. You're going to collapse before these Jewish people. They know how to fall and bring others down with them. Says the Gemara, Darash Rabbi Yehuda bar Elai, Shtei nefilos halalu lama. The Jews apparently fall in two very different directions. Amrulau umazu meshula la'afar umeshula la'kochavim. Sometimes we rise to the highest levels like a star, and sometimes we fall to the lowest levels to the dirt. Kishein yordin yordin arafar. When we fall hard. Ukishein olin olin ad l'kochavim. And when we rise to the stars. What's a kochav type of Jew? What's a superstar type of Jew? Right? Play on the word with star. What's a star? Right? A superstar Jew. A kochav. What do you see? Look at the word kochav. Chav Vav, that's Hashem's name. He has a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Chav Beis, the 22 osios of the Torah. He studies Torah. He's connected to the inner workings of the universe. What about an Afar type of Jew? What's an Afar type of Jew? You look in Parshas Balak in Source 18, of Gedaliah of Linitz, one of the early Hasidic masters who, Sefer that's not so often studied, Chuo Schein, it's a very nice work. So he writes in Parshas Balak, he says, I'll tell you, there's 4 different categories of Jews. There are Hasidim, there are Tzadikim, there are average people, and then there are really lowly Jews. And they're each compared to a different element of the Bria. He says, Dihinei Yesh Ba'adam Dal Yisodos. There are 4 elements to the Bria, Eish, fire, Ruach, wind, Mayim, and Afar. 4 elements that everything in the world is made up of, in the natural world. V'dugmas dal yisodos elu, yesh arba chaluki b'nei adam b'Yisrael, v'im chasidim tzadikim b'enonim rishab. 4 types of Jews. You have the chasidim, you have the tzadikim, the b'enonim rishab. And he describes the various levels of spirituality of each of these different characters. We'll jump ahead to where he describes the rishab. The rishab correspond to what? Harisham heim keneged yisod ha'afar. The rishab correspond to what? To the afar, to the dirt. Shekula Magusha Mafilu Shemuchlal Mikol Shara Yisodos. Even though Afar is made up of different elements, the bottom line is, it's still Afar. It's still dirt. And he says, that's the idea. V'chein b'china sarasham. Afilu humali mitzvos karimon. Even if this Rasha, as the Gemara says, even the worst people amongst the Jewish people have many mitzvos, but they're still called a Rasha. a Jew who's an Afar type of Jew is still called a Rasha. So you turn to the final page, you turn to the top of page 4, and you'll see once again that Afar is also Gematria 350. Afar is also Gematria 350. The Bnei Kfarim, 350, they're Afar types of Jews. They're the type of Jews, like the Gemara said, when they fall hard. So now we have a deeper understanding of who this group of people who are living, you know, outside of the Jewish camp, we start to understand who they are. And now I think we finally can come full circle and understand the apple seed of Maseches Megillah. The whole Yom Tov is built on the opening Mishnah. The opening Mishnah of Maseches Megillah says, we need to be concerned for the Kfar. Why? Because the same way that when Amalek attacked Shevet Dan, when Shevet Dan was Chutz L'Machana, they were susceptible to the attack of Amalek. The Kfar are just as, if not worse, more susceptible to the attack of Amalek. And therefore, what do we do to help them out? We need to do the opposite of what Amalek is going to try to do to them. What's our concern for the Bnei Kfar? They're going to have to travel a little too much. What's the big? So let them travel one more day. One more day in the calendar year they're traveling, it's such a big deal? It is a big deal. Because go back to what does Amalek do to us? Where does Amalek attack us? They attack us on the road when we're tired from traveling. Says the Torah in source number 19. Zachor es asher asah lecha Amalek v'derech b'tzeischem mitzvayim. Amalek always tries to get you on the derech. When you're a Jew who's struggling to stay on the derech, like these Bnei Kfar, you know, we use the terminology today. Person's off the derech. Where does that terminology come from? Off the derech. What derech? Right? Off the derech means a Jew who's living in the Kfarim. He's on level 350. He's maxed out in Tumah. He's detached from the Jewish community. That's where Amalek strikes. Asher karcha baderech, v'yizane b'cha kol necha shalom acharecha. They attack the weaklings, be it Shevet Dan, be it these Bnei Kfarim. And what's the problem? When do they get you on the derech? When you've been on the road for too long. V'ata ayefi ageya v'lo yare alokim. And now you understand, again, the shorash of all of Maseches Megillah, all of the Yom Tov of Purim, is the concern for the simple Jew. To make sure that even the simple Jew has a shaychus to Klai, so we bring him back in, we invite him to come to the big city and to join in our Kriyas HaMegillah. Now I want to try to just connect it to the Parsha, because believe it or not, there is a Parsha connection here. Because whenever you read a Parsha on a Shabbos before a Yom Tov, before an upcoming Chag, there's always, right, the Kriya, the Svarim says, Ma'or the Zman. There has to be a lesson in the Parsha that's deeply connected to the essence of the holiday. So we've been arguing tonight, we've been trying to explain that the essence of the holiday is the concern for the simple Jew. Amalek attacks Shevet Dan, Amalek attacks the Kfarim. Where do we find this concept in this week's Parsha? We find it in a remarkable way. You go to the end of this week's Parsha, and you're introduced to the Mizbeach HaPnimi. The Mizbeach HaPnimi, you think about the Pnimius, right? The deep inner spark of these Jews we've been describing. The Mizbeach HaPnimi, the Mizbeach HaKtoros. The Mizbeach HaKtoros, right? Upon which the Ketoros would be offered on a daily basis. Why is the Mizbeach HaKtoros described at the end of Parshas Tetzaveh? How did the Mizbeach HaKtoros not end up in last week's Parsha when it described all of the Kalim of the Mishkan? The Ramban asked this question, the Sfarno asked this question. Just very quickly, in source 20, the Ramban says, Hine Mizbeach HaKtoros mina Kalim apnimim haya. The Mizbeach HaKtoros should have been in last week's Parsha. It should have been mentioned along with the Shulchan. It should have been mentioned along with the Menorah. And somehow, like Shevet Dan, and like the Kfarim, it ends up somewhere in the back end of Tetzaveh. It's detached from its true place. How is that so? Why is that so? And the answer is, because if you understand the message of the Ketoros, it's exactly the message we've been describing tonight. The Ketoros, we know, is made up of 11 different spices. 10 of them smelled very nice. There was one spice that you didn't really want it to be a part of it. You almost wanted to push it aside and send it to the back. What spice was that? Chalbana. The Chalbana spice. The Chalbana spice represents, again, Golbanum in English. I was reading up on it a little bit this week to try to understand what makes it so repulsive, right? But it has a very bitter, very strong smell. But the beauty of the Chalbanum is that when you're machlis, when you bring it in, when you bring that 11th spice into the mix of the Ketoros, it elevates the whole mix. The idea of the Mizbeach HaKtoros is this message that you take the outsider, and it's hinted to in the Parsha, the fact that the Mizbeach HaKtoros is described, it's detached from its place to remind us of this lesson. You bring it back in, and it joins Klal Yisrael, and it creates a beautiful thing. Amalek, of course, is going to try to stop this. Amalek wants the Chalbana to be pushed aside, the same way they want Shevet Dan to be pushed aside, the same way they want the Bnei Kfar to be pushed aside. Many Svarim point out that Chalbana is exactly Gematria Haman, because it's the Zel Umasdet, the thing that Haman hates the most. He wants to try to stop the Jewish people from bringing in the outsider, from bringing in that Jew who's struggling. And a couple of years back, when I was working on this Inyan of Chalbana and Ketoros, and the battle against Amalek, Kadosh Baruch Hu gave me a gematria, a very interesting gematria, which I'll share with you right after source 20. You can see Ketoros is gematria 715. When you have Ketores with all of its elements, right? Ketores is Gematrias Mordechai Yehudi. What happens if you subtract the Chelbana? If you take the Chelbana out of the Ketores, 715 becomes 620 and it becomes Haman Tzorer Kol HaYehudim. So this, again, this struggle for this Chelbana, this lowly Jew, this bad-smelling Jew, who you kind of want to just push away, right? The mitzvah of Purim, the whole message of Purim, is to bring him back, to show that concern. Again, that's the first halacha in all of Maseches Megillah. Just to tie it in a little bit for the last 2 minutes, to the time period in which we find ourselves. The whole avodah of Purim, we've explained, is fixing the drachim. Right? To fix the path, the broken path, to make sure people aren't weary on the path. There's a very interesting Mishnah, Maseches Shkalim, which I think a person could read this Mishnah, and even the Mefarshim who read this Mishnah, the Pshat Mefarshim on this Mishnah, say there's really no connection between these two things that are mentioned in this Mishnah. But I think after tonight we'll have a different take on it. The Mishnah says in Shkalim, "B'chamisha asar bo korinus Megillah." On the 15th of Adar, what do? We read the Megillah. What else do we do on the 15th of Adar? Shushan Purim, Shpitz, you know, the height of Purim, the greatest, that's the Ikar Purim, Shushan Purim. Right, we read the Megillah, and what else do we do? We go out and we fix the roads. We're busy with being metakin the drachim. So you look at Bartanura, you look at the Mefarshim, there's really no connection between the two. Fixing the roads has nothing to do with Purim. It just happens to be the rainy season is coming to an end and it's a good time to fix the roads so people can go Aliyah LeRegel. Those Jews who Chas v'Shalom killed by accident can get to the Yer Mikla. Right? Everyone says there's no connection here. But I think it's very obvious to us at this point what the connection is. The whole avodah being metaki in the drachim to make sure again that the Jews don't become weary on the derech. The B'nai Kfarim can come in. That's the first concern of Maseches Megillah. And that's the first concern of Klal Yisrael as we prepare ourselves for Purim. And therefore it's not by chance that of course the osios of the word drachim is the osios, the same letters of who? Of the hero of Purim, Mordechai. Mordechai has the exact same letters of his name as the words drachim. Because he's the one who understands the sensitivity and the concern for the Jew who could become, chas v'shalom, ayefi agei abaderech. We're living in the ikvas of the Mashiach. We're living at the end of time. You know, Jewish history is described as all of Judaism, all the people who ever lived as part of our people are described as one big guf. The leaders, the tzaddikim of the earlier generations are the head, and we're the bottom, we're the heel, we're the feet. The feet are the ones that are hurting the most on the drachim. We've been traveling around, schlepping around through the gullahs. Our feet are very weary. And a Malik is preparing for the final battle. They want to stop us one last time as we hopefully, you know, find the strength in our feet to make it that one last step to come back to the Gula Shlema. As we come to the last month of the calendar year, Adar. Adar is the feet of the year, right? It's the Akvayim, it's the feet, it's the Raglayim of the year. Nisan, we get back to the Rosh. Rishon Ulachem Lachad Sheyashana, it's the Rosh. But Adar is the feet, right? And the feet are weary, the feet are broken. And it's a shayla, it's a final, again, it's the last battle between us versus Amalek. Who's going to win? Amalek seems to have won the first battle in the Torah. We won the second one by Purim. It's a best of three series. Who's going to win? Who's going to win the final match? Do we have enough strength left in our feet? Right? Rav Futner describes in Pachad Yitzchak the importance of dancing on Purim, to use the feet in a positive way, to show that we have the strength. But do we have the strength? So Mordechai, the one whose very name, is connected to the concept of drachim, gives us a chizuk that I think will carry us the rest of the way. Mordechai is sitting there, b'shar ha-melech, and Haman walks by, and Haman says, I can't stand it. V'chol zeh einenu shovel li, source 22, I can't stand it, b'chol eis asher ani roes Mordechai Yehudi Yoshe b'shar ha-melech. Whenever I see Mordechai sitting there, it really irks me, it really bothers me. What was he so upset about? That he wouldn't stand up for him? He wouldn't bow before him? It goes much deeper than that. Chazal, the Medrash, the Gemara alludes to it, and Rashi quotes it on the spot in source 23, that every time that Haman would walk by Mordechai Yehudi, he would rub in his face, he would show to him, you're my slave. What's the story? Says Rashi in source 23, Amar Rav Oseinu, Shayamar lo shtar shemachar atzmo le'ever. The Gemara tells the story, the Medrash elaborates on it, that at one point, in the second year of Achashverosh's reign, there was a rebellious city in his kingdom, and Achashverosh appointed his trusted officials, Mordechai and Haman, to be generals of the army, to fight and to stop the city. And he supplied them with enough food to last for themselves and their soldiers for 3 years. Haman, being the fool that he was, used up all of his food supplies in 1 year. And his soldiers were getting hungry and they were getting very desperate. And he came to Mordechai and he says, Mordechai, I'll do this for you, I'll do that for you, just supply me the food. And Mordechai says, I want one thing, I want you to be my Eved. I want to dominate you, I want you to be my Eved. Haman says, I'm not sure. Maybe I can pay you back many-fold times for the loan that you're going to give me. Mordechai says, only if you're my Eved. It gets to a point where Haman can't refuse anymore. His soldiers are just too hungry. And Haman agrees to finally sign this document. And Mordechai is flaunting it. Later here, as Mordechai is sitting b'Shar HaMelech, every time Haman goes by, he shows him this document. Where was this document? Where was this document? The Menos HaLevi. Rav Shlomo HaLevi Alkibitz in his Perush HaMegillas Esther tells us a remarkable thing, and it'll be obvious to you what he's talking about. He even brings the Menos HaLevi, he even brings the text of the Shtar. I don't know how he had such a... He brings the actual text of the Shtar that was signed between Haman and Mordechai. But before that, let's just take a step back. Where was the Shtar written? Take a look at this. Source 24. Amar Lehaman Lechayai. Fine, you win, Mordechai. Bo niyara lemichta v'loi Shtar. Come, so we got a piece of paper. Let's write up the Shtar. They went to find the piece of paper. V'lo shkachu. They couldn't find it. Where did they sign this document? Ozol Mordechai v'kosav zavinta b'traklite al-arkavusei. Where did he sign it? He signed it on the bottom of his shoe. He signed it on the bottom of his shoe. And some of Farshim say that's even the pshat. Mordechai is Yoshev b'shar melech. Mordechai used to sit there with his feet up. He has a shtar up in Haman's face as Haman's walking by. And Haman says, you know, can you just put your feet down, sit like a mensch, you know, stand up maybe, right? And Mordechai is showing him that I've got the avdus of Haman on the bottom of my shoe. What's the pshat, the bottom of my shoe? It's the drachim, it's the raglayim. It's the heels, it's the ikvus of the Mashicha. It's the month of Adar, the heels of the entire year. And perhaps this is also the source of the minhag that people sometimes write a malik on the bottom of their shoe and they stamp it out. It's a reminder that as lowly as we sometimes fall, even if we're like the Bnei Kfarim, level 350 of Tumah, we can emerge. And we're going to stamp out a malik. Our foot will somehow have the koach to overpower a malik. So I leave you with the final source, source 25. As Mordechai is raised to a position of great nobility, of great power, actually, I have to tell you one story still after this source. So don't jump up yet. But as Mordechai is raised to a position of great power in source 25, he comes and he's been fasting, and Haman comes to him and he says, listen, the king wants to honor you. Mordechai says, how can I ride the horse of the king? I need to get a haircut. I need to bathe myself. Haman says, so go find the bathhouse. He says, Haman, you used to be a barber. 22 years you were a barber. Maybe you can cut my hair. Okay, Haman is very ashamed, and he washes him, and he bathes him, and he cuts his hair. Basar d'shaklinu l'mazaye, lavshinu l'mayne. He got him dressed, he cut his hair. Amrle sak v'rachav. Get up on the horse and ride. Amrle lo yachil, I can't. I don't have the strength, I've been fasting. D'chachisha chilay mi'yemei tanisa. Mordechai says, I physically don't have the strength to get up on the horse. Gachin v'salik. So he bends down, and he says, okay, fine, climb up on my back. Right? Mordechai gets up on, climbing on top of Haman. Kisalik bad bay. And as he's climbing on, he gives him a nice kick with his foot. After the Indian of the foot. He kicks him with his foot. Amr Lai Haman says to him, chutzpah, doesn't it say in your books, b'nefol ayvecha al tismach, don't rejoice at the downfall of your enemy? Says Mordechai, that's only for the Jewish people. When it comes to Amalek, we trample them with our feet, dafka. V'ata aboseimu tidruch. When it comes to the enemy, when it comes to Amalek, we trample them with their feet. Baruch Hashem, Mordechai gives us the chizik, that star on the bottom of Mordechai's shoe, is something that we can live with till this day. To remind ourselves that a malik is going to be trampled under our feet. And I leave you with a very short story from the Chorkover Rebbe. Chorkover Rebbe, once a chassid came to him and asked the Rebbe, he said, you know, Rebbe, my doctor tells me I need to have my leg amputated. And if I don't, God forbid, I'm going to die in a very short period of time. And the Rebbe's response was the following. Your doctor has no regard for a Jewish body. He thinks that the flesh of a yid is hefker, to be cut away at will. I, however, have more respect for a Jewish body. One doesn't cut off the limb of a yid so quickly. Even a foot that's suffering very badly. Even a heel in the ikvus of the Mashiach that's been beaten and trampled for so long. And this fellow listened to the Rabbi and Baruch Hashem he had Yeshua and lived for many years. We need to believe that we still have enough strength in our feet, like Rav Huttner says, let's use our feet on Purim to dance a little bit more, to believe in the B'nai Akvarim, to believe in Shevet Dan, to believe in the Mizbeach HaKtoras, and Amir Tashem, as we bring these things back in, Leich Chinos Kol Yehudim, Amir Tashem will all march up, by using our feet together to march up, Aliyah L'Regel, to the base of Mikdash, from here, Amen.